We're going to do a word study today. Okay? The word icon is a word that is increasingly grown in popularity. We would have said this word back years ago and we'd been like, what? But now we pretty much all know what that is. It wasn't until about 1982 that this word was used as a computer term and it really became very popular. And so now we pretty much know what this word means. If I'm to put this up here, you with tube with a red background, how many knows what that is? Almost everybody in here knows what that is right away. You know that that is a site that you can go to where you can watch videos. Some of them good, some of them not so good, but you know what that is. What about this one? What's that? That's a Word document. You can put a big W up there with a white and blue background, and you can just glance at that and know right away that's a Word document because we deal with that. We're in the computer age, and we deal with that, and we use these things all the time. And so we can glance at that and know exactly what that is. What about that? Internet Explorer. We just put a little KC up there with a sphere around it, and right away we glance at that, and we know exactly that's Internet Explorer. Okay? But, you know, if we want to be general, I mean not general, but specific about it, is that really Internet Explorer? No. No, it's not. It's not really Internet Explorer. It's an icon, isn't it? It's an icon. That wasn't really YouTube, and that wasn't really Word, a Microsoft Word, but those are icons. That's saying, basically, this is saying, you can come to me. I'm not the real thing. This is Internet Explorer. I'm not the real thing, but if you click on me, I can take you to the real thing, right? And so that's what an icon is. An icon is a representation of the real thing. It is something that you can go to and find. It's not the real thing itself, but you can find the real thing when you go there. That's what an icon is. Now let's look. This is so interesting to me, and I hope that you go away today being just energized and with a smile on your face, because when I learn something new, I get excited. And this is something new that I found out. When looking at this word, it came from the Greek, which is very interesting because what's written in Greek originally? Our New Testament came from the Greek language originally. And when you look at this word, icon, it originates from the Greek, and the definition is image. It is the image. All right, we're going to look at two things this morning. Two different things. We're going to look at the word image, and we're going to look at how it's used in two different ways in Scripture. And they're very elementary, what we're going to do this morning. You could really get into this deep, and you could really get into some meat here if you start looking at a lot of different passages and really digging into this. We can't do that, of course, in a sermon, but we're just going to scratch the surface this morning. But we're going to look at a Greek word this morning that is used just two single times in Scripture. And in both times that it is used, it is talking about a creation, a fabrication. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is those two things. And let me tell you, they're elementary, but if we understand them and we learn them and we appreciate them, it can make all the difference in our life. So turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And so this is the very first time. Did I turn this mic on, Henry? Not Henry, Ken. I forget that half the time. Romans 1 and verse 20 is the first time, the first place I want to look at where this word is used. And there it says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen." He's talking about God, of course. How can something invisible be seen? Because that's what he's saying there. God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Now, how is that so? How can you do that? Well, he explains it. "Being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now this is what's interesting. The things that are made is one word in Greek. We know the Greek language is a little bit more complex in a lot of ways than English, and there's a lot of different words. Sometimes it takes a lot of English words to translate properly one single Greek word. And so that is one word in the Greek, and it's talking about creation. It's talking about a creating something, fabricating something. So what's he talking about here? Physically. that God has created in a physical sense, and that those things that God can be seen, that God can be believed in by looking at His creation. Now somebody, some people, atheists will, and others, will look and say, what do you mean by that? How in the world can you look around us and see the creation of God? Well, do you see design in creation? If we see design, then what do we conclude? That there's got to be a designer, right? If I'm walking out in the middle of nowhere, out in a desert land somewhere, and I've got hundreds of miles around me of isolation, no one, no cities, no civilizations anywhere around, and I come across a car, or I come across a laptop computer, or something that is complex and has design, and I look at that, and I maybe pick it up and take it back home and tell people about what I had found, and they say, well, where did it come from? And I said, it just appeared. They'd say, you're nuts. What do you mean it just appeared? Well, I was out in the middle of nowhere. There was nothing for hundreds of miles around me, and so therefore it must have just appeared there. No one would believe that. They might entertain me and say, okay, yeah, sure, okay. That's good, Mark. But they'd think, you're crazy. You know, you lack some sense because why? We see design. Whether it be a car, whether it be a laptop computer, or whether it be something else that has been made, we can look at that and we can see design in that. And so therefore, we don't know who made that. Okay, it's laying out there in the middle of nowhere. I don't have to know who's made it. But I know that it has a designer because I see great design. Look in our world around us. I mean, look at this universe. Do you see design? Overwhelmingly do we see design. That's an understatement. We see such great design when we look at our universe and the way how complex it is, the way it runs, and when you start looking at into apologetics, and that is, of course, the study of God and of the fact that He exists. When you start looking in there and looking at the design of different things, man, it's mind-blowing because you see such design in the universe. There are so many things mathematically that has to be just so precise and just right for this universe to function the way that it does, for this earth to be the way that it is. And we look at us and our human bodies, and we haven't even begun to understand really the human body, have we? We've come a long ways throughout the years, but we really don't understand the human body. And we can make great things, and we've come a long way as human beings being able to do that, but we can't make those things that God has made. We can't make those things. Man, we can make these great structures out of wood and materials like that that are just breathtaking, you know, and you can see such design in it, and it's so beautiful. But did we make that material? What about the wood? Can we make wood? Can we make a tree? Something like that? Absolutely not. We look at telescopes, and there is such design in telescopes where we can see in outer space, and we can look at the smallest little things, and we can look at things that are so far away. Telescopes, microscopes, but yet man cannot create the human eye in its complexity. Okay? We can't do that. We can't make the things that God has made. And so what do we see when we look around us in our universe? We see design that demands a designer. Does that make sense? Design demands a designer. Now, let's look. Let me give you an illustration just for a second. Say, for instance, you have a friend. Maybe he's a friend, maybe not. But anyway, you know someone who is a carpenter. And this carpenter makes some of the most beautiful furniture. And you absolutely love his furniture. You love that it's durable. You think it's beautiful. You would love, if you had the money, maybe just to fill your house full of this man's furniture. You love it. And you know it well enough by maybe looking through magazines, seeing it on TV, whatever. You know it well enough that when you saw a piece of furniture, a chair, table, or whatever it might be, that you can look at that and say, so-and-so made that. You know it good enough that you can look at it and say, I know so-and-so made that. Why is that? Because you know his style. Now, could you say that that piece of furniture looks like him? Could you say that? That's kind of an odd thing to say. Could you look at that chair there and say, oh, it's a beautiful chair. It looks just like so-and-so. That's silly. No. We know that so-and-so made it because we recognize his design, but we can't say that it looks like him or it bears the image of him because it's a thing. All right, now what if that same man, that same carpenter, that same furniture maker has a son? And that son is the spitting image of his pa. And you look at the way that boy walks, and I mean, he walks just like dad. And you look and you listen to the way he talks, and he sounds just like him. And you look at his mannerism and his characteristics, and he's just like him. He's got the same sense of humor. And you could say, man, even if I didn't know his dad, I'd know his dad. You know, because he's just like his dad. What can we say then? We can say that he bears the image of his father. You can say that, you can look at that young man and you can say, he looks like his dad, man. He looks just like him. He bears his image. God can be seen by the things that he has made. Now let's look at this for just a moment. God has made us, going back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But look at verse 27. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I'll tell you what, if ever you're having a hard day, if ever you're down on yourself and you start start thinking that you're not worth a whole lot, read that verse right there, because that verse says that you are made in the image of Almighty God. It says that I am made in the image of God. God has made me, and yet I should bear His image. Meaning there is something about man, there's something about me as a human being that should bear the image of God. Think about that for a minute. God has made a lot of things, hasn't He? God has made a lot of living creatures, a lot of animals, but yet they don't bear the image of God. They don't bear the image of God like man does. Man bears the image of God in a different way. What way is that? Look here at chapter 2 and verse 7. Look at chapter 2 and verse 7, and we see how we physically bear the image of God. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So what is it about man that makes us in the image of God? A soul. God has breathed into us and has given us a soul. So this body, this house that we have, it's growing older and older, and we all know that it's going to die one day, but yet within us we have a soul that lives forever. That is in the image of God. And so what's the point? What am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that the first time that this Greek word is seen in the Bible, it is seen as, talking about creation in a physical sense, that God has physically created us, and therefore we are to bear His image. Since we have a soul within us, we are to bear His image. But here's where it gets interesting. God wants to make us in a second way. God has created us in a physical way, but yet God also wants to create us in another way. And in that other way, He also wants us to bear His image. Not only in a physical way, but He wants us to bear His image also in another way. And so now we're going to look at the second time that this word is used in the Bible. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. This was so exciting to me to find this out, because here it is, one single word and just used twice in two different ways. Two different kinds of fabricating, two different kinds of creating. God made us in a physical way, but yet God also made us in another way. Ephesians chapter 2. I think I got down verse 8 there. Yeah. But if you look at verse 4, it says that God is rich in mercy. He's great in love. Verse 5, by grace we've been saved. He doesn't have just a little mercy. He's rich in mercy. Doesn't have just a little. He's great in love. And he has this grace. And so if it wasn't for this, if it wasn't for God's saving grace, if it wasn't for his great love, if it wasn't for his mercy, then we wouldn't be able to be made the second time. But look here, starting with verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now, verse 10 is where I want you to start really paying attention. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for works, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, there's that Greek word again. We don't have time to look at that. His workmanship created. And so now he's talking about a different kind of creation. He's talking about a completely different kind of creation here. What is he talking about? Spiritual. He's made us in a physical way, and we bear his image in that way that we have a soul, but he desires. In that way, we had no choice about being created. But the second way, we have a choice. The second time this word is used about creation, it has to do with not the physical, but the spiritual. And it's not that we don't have a choice, but we have a choice. God desires to create every single one of us in a spiritual sense. And if he creates us in a spiritual sense, we are to what? Bear his image. He is to be seen by his creation. Frank Lloyd Wright is a famous American architect. And you probably know that name. You might know some of his work. But Frank was born in the late 1800s, died about mid 1900s, and he was famous for his amazing structures. I mean, his design is just so unusual and so different than anybody had ever done. And he has written about 20 books about architect. He has toured all over America and in Europe throughout that time, and he has over a thousand different plans. But 500, around 500 of them were complete structures and complete blueprints to structures. The point is, to this day, people can look at his works, and I've got a few different slides here, but they can look at his works and say, that's a right house. You know, they can look at a certain building and its characteristics and say, that's a right house. Because I know his works and I know that that looks just like him. I know that that is his house. For instance, this is a prairie house style that no one else has come up with. That's his originally. And people that know about his work can look at that and say, that's a Frank Lloyd Wright prairie house, you know, to this day. Because they know that that looks like something that he makes. Makes some very unusual structures, by the way, doesn't he? Very unusual houses. And if you look at much of his work with just a glance, you know that's probably a right house. Even if you don't know a whole lot about his work, you can look at his design and how unusual it is and its characteristics and say, oh yeah, that's got to be a right house. Now let me ask this. Can it be said that we are a structure of Jesus Christ? Can it be said that we are a fabrication of Jesus? Does that make sense? It should be said. Look at these passages. And please bear with me and we'll try to pull this together and make it all make sense. But look at Romans chapter 6, first of all. Romans chapter 6. Here we have believers, those who have obeyed the gospel, but yet they are not bearing the image of the one that has created them in a spiritual way. They have been born again Christians, but they're not bearing the image of Jesus Christ, the one who has created them. And notice what Paul says to them, or the Holy Spirit says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we should walk in newness of life. And so he's saying that we've died to ourselves, we've been raised, and we should walk in newness of life. And so now I am a new creation because I've been baptized, I've come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, and now I have come up out of the waters of baptism, not because there's anything magical about it, but because that's what the Lord commanded. And I've been brought up, and now I am a new creation. Therefore, I am to bear the image of the one who created me, which is Jesus Christ. Now let's turn and look at Colossians chapter 3 and connect these two. Colossians chapter 3, the very first three verses. All right, keep in mind, he's talking about those who have been created spiritually, born again Christians. John chapter 3, unless a person is born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says. And he says here, starting with verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, he's talking about being raised from the waters of baptism, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. But I want you to notice verse 10. Go on down to verse 10 and look. And have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Renewed in knowledge, Romans 12, 1 and 2. To not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. You know, you've become a new creature. You have been transformed and changed and created different by the renewing of your mind, the gospel. And he says that that man is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We are to bear the image of him who created us, of the one who has created us. I want you to imagine on this side of the baptistry, because that's where you get down into the baptistry, imagine a person standing over here and he's not a Christian yet. And it doesn't have to be a baptistry, of course, but anyway, he's standing over here and he bears the image of God in a sense. Okay? He is a physical being that has a soul. And so therefore he bears the image of God in that sense. But he has yet to bear the image of God in a spiritual sense. What Ephesians chapter 2, what that word's talking about, this creation of God, he is yet to be created by God in a spiritual sense. And so therefore he does not reflect his Savior, his Creator at all. But he has that desire. And so he goes down into the waters of baptism and he comes in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, Romans 6, 1 through 4. He has died to himself and he raises up from the waters of baptism as a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. And he is then to bear the image of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has been created by Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? I think it's so amazing that this word icon that we use so flippantly and it's so common nowadays in our language, even though it's been an English word since 1500s, 1600s, I think it's amazing that it has its origin from Greek. I think it's amazing that it means image. And I think what is even more amazing, and this is Scripture, is that it's only used two times in God's Word. It's used in the physical sense, but it's used also in the spiritual sense. Two questions for you this morning, and we'll end the lesson. First of all, have you been born again? Everyone in here, of course, has been born the first time. Everyone in here is physical, and everyone in here has a soul. And so, therefore, you have been created in that sense. But have you been born again? Have you been born in a spiritual sense, as he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 2? And Jesus talked about to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless a person is born again, unless he is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the kind of birth we're talking about. That's the kind of birth that is your choice. Have you been born again? Have you been born a second time? If not, why not? We come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and we're born again there in the waters of baptism, surrendering ourselves to Jesus Christ and to His will and being obedient to His will, being baptized for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38, and we become that new creature. If you haven't done that, we beg and plead with you, won't you consider doing that this morning? You don't have to do it in a public way. If you want to call anytime, and want to do that, want to obey the gospel, want to be immersed into Jesus Christ, die to yourself and become alive to Him who saved you, Him who created you, and start bearing His image, we'd be more than happy to do that any time. Second question is, those of us who have done that, and we're already this born-again Christian, are you bearing the image of the One who created you? Think about that. Are you bearing the image of the One who has created you spiritually? We are to be an icon, if you will, of Jesus Christ. We are not Jesus Christ, but we should be someone that they can look at us and say, that is a creation of Jesus Christ. Just like when they see that piece of furniture and say, so-and-so made that. But even more so, we look at that boy, at that man's son and say, boy, that is, I know his dad, he bears his image. When they look at me, do they say, that is a creation of Jesus Christ? Why? Because he walks like him, because he talks like him, because he lives like him. Can they say that about me? Do I bear the image of Jesus Christ? You know, he's not so concerned with our past. And some people beat themselves up and say, well, you know, I'm not worthy, and when I get my life right, and when I get this in place and that in place, and he's not that concerned with that, because it doesn't really matter what you've done. You know, I might have done something a whole lot worse than what you've done. It doesn't matter. He's not concerned with your past. He's concerned with your future more than anything else. He wants you with him. He wants you to be born a second time. We're concerned for your soul, but more than that, your Creator is. If you have a need this morning in a spiritual way to be baptized into the Lord or renew your faith in the Lord, won't you come while we stand and sing?